You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we discussed how God is our teacher. And if God doesn't teach us, we'll end up being mistaught by either ourselves or, worse yet, the devil. But what happens is that God desires to reveal to us His divine truth by speaking through His prophets, in this prophetic office in which God's word is proclaimed to the world. So that God sent His prophets in the days of the Old Testament, and then in the days of the New Testament, He sent out His apostles in this same speaking office, the proclaiming office of God's word. And it is through this word that God reveals to us what He desires to teach to us about the knowledge of salvation. Now, for posterity's sake, of course, the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, has these words written down so we can be certain that we hear God's voice when we hear the written word of the apostles and the prophets. When we read this word, when we meditate upon this word, this is the instrumental means through which God wants to reveal His divine truths. And so last week we were talking about Psalm 119. Which is this wonderful gift from the Lord that teaches us to speak to Him, listening to Him in His very word, calling upon Him as our teacher, that He would be the one that opens our eyes, and rather than us deciding what is right in our own eyes. So again, we look at some of these passages in Psalm 119. For instance, in verse 18 and 19, we read this: "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your Torah. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me." Or again, the psalmist teaches us in verses 25 and 26, so that we would say in conjunction with the psalmist, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes." And then, of course, the psalmist goes on in, let's say, verse 169, where we are taught to say this: "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." So that the Lord reveals to us that He wants to be the teacher of us. He's the one who wants to lead us and guide us in all truth. And as we approach the day of Pentecost this Sunday, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus had promised His church that He would send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who would work through the Word of truth in order to bring us to the truth, which of course is Jesus Himself. And so we understand that it is the Holy Spirit who spoke through the mouth of the prophets to work in the ears of those who heard in the days that the prophets had spoken, but also in our days in which we continue to hear these same prophets speak to us in the written word. And so we cry out with all the people of God through the ages as we learn to turn to God, that He would be our teacher, and that He would lead us and guide us into all truth. But remember, as we began this whole lecture series, we understand that the natural man cannot understand this divine truth. As 1 Corinthians chapter 2 said, verse 14 again, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." so that we understand that God himself is the revealer of truth, God desires to reveal his truth, and God institutes a way through which this truth will be revealed. Through this prophetic and apostolic office in which he sent the apostles and the prophets to speak his word to an unbelieving world. And then he gives us the gift of this written word. So in today's lecture, we will look at this written word that the Lord has given to us as a gift to reveal this divine truth. But we'll start off by looking at Acts chapter 7 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and Galatians 3, which give us warnings about resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in his means, or quenching the work of the Holy Spirit, or refusing to listen to the Holy Spirit and instead try to do things and accomplish them on our own abilities and actions. We'll also look at what Jesus says in John's Gospel, that Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit. He's the one who speaks with the Spirit-filled words. We'll look at John chapter 3 and also John chapter 6. And then we'll look at Paul's letters to the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, how he begins all three of these letters, emphasizing the importance of the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. That Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Specifically, we'll look at the gift of wisdom, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom, and all wisdom from God comes from him. Let's begin. Now, it is the Holy Spirit who desires to work through the message of the cross. But as we have continued to understand and continue to discuss, the problem is that the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jew, those who had the word of God and refused to listen, and it's also folly to the Greeks, those who do not have the word of God and have no desire to listen. But we understand that in the Scriptures, it is through the message of the cross that the Holy Spirit desires to work. It is through the message of the cross that the Holy Spirit is given and bestowed, and faith is given and increased. And so we look back at Acts chapter 7. Now in Acts chapter 7, here's the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen is telling the world, specifically the Jews gathered there in Jerusalem in his day, that Christ is the one who brings life to the world. Christ is the one who was crucified to bring us the forgiveness of sins. But yet the Jews themselves would not listen because this is a stumbling block. And so we pick up at verse 51. Stephen says this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." So again, that's Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 52. Now here we learn from Stephen that the Holy Spirit desires to work in the hearts of those who hear the message that God proclaims, the message about the righteous one, the Christ who is crucified for us, taking our sins so that we would be declared righteous in his sight. And so here we understand from Stephen that those Jews, those ones he's talking to, are just like the former people of God, the nation of Israel, who heard the prophets and refused to hear. The same people of God in the days of Isaiah, the same people of God in the days of Jeremiah, in the days of Moses, in the days of all the prophets, who resisted the Holy Spirit. They refused to listen to the voice of God. And by resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, they rejected God in his message. They rejected God. And like we've said from the beginning, there's nothing new under the sun here. The people of God who have been given the gift of salvation and redemption and the Word of God, shortly thereafter will become bored with that Word and want something different. They want a different message than the one that God delivers. But it is through the message that God gives that He wants to work in the hearts of His people, making them His people, taking them from sin and bringing them into His presence and bestowing upon them His holiness. So from a passage like Acts chapter 7, we learn that we must be careful that we too, as the people of God who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do not resist the work of the Holy Spirit, but instead continue to rejoice in the Word of God as it's been given to us and we continue to hear it. Now likewise, Paul warns us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is now talking to those who are converts, the church that's in Thessalonica, these Jewish believers, but of course, probably most predominantly there are going to be Gentile believers, those who by nature would say it is folly to believe in a crucified Christ, but yet the Holy Spirit supernaturally works to bring them faith in the message of the cross. And so Paul, who proclaims the message of the cross to the Christians in Thessalonica, encourages them to continue to listen to God, to continue to listen to the teaching of the apostles, which is the teaching of God. And then he tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Now, of course, Paul is not saying that they should not quench the person of the Spirit, for you can't quench the person of the Spirit. But understand what's taking place here, is Paul is warning them not to quench the work of the Spirit. For it is the Spirit who desires to continue to reveal to us and enlighten us with His gifts. It is the Spirit who desires to continue to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us into all truth. That is the work of the Spirit through the means of the message of the cross, through the message about Christ crucified for our sins and salvation, and Christ who is now raised and ascended into heaven for us and for our salvation. So Paul warns the Christians in Thessalonica, and he warns us in our day, not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit through the means of the gospel. Now, Paul had already seen some of this taking place. For instance, Paul saw this in Galatia. The Christians there, those who were converted by the work of the Holy Spirit, whose eyes were now open and they could see the reality of salvation in Christ alone. And so in Galatians, Paul writes a letter. In chapter 3, he warns them, because now he has to address some of the issues that these people are beginning to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. They're beginning to look elsewhere. They're beginning to do other things. They become bored with God's Word, and they have itching ears. And so Paul warns them in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that's Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So here Paul is addressing a variety of issues that are taking place in Galatia. One of them, of course, is the concept that people say that, well, I was a Gentile, a Greek, and I've been converted to the faith. Therefore, I need to be part of the people of Israel, and I need to be circumcised. So in this way, that would be a work of the flesh, that now I need to do something in addition to what Christ has done, fulfilling all the law. And so Paul addresses this whole issue in his epistle, that Christ himself is the end of the law, that Christ became a curse for us, because the law says, cursed is anyone who does not fulfill all of the requirements of the law. And so Paul has to explain to these new converts that it is Christ alone who has worked and brought us salvation. It is Christ alone who has done everything for us, fulfilling the law completely. There's not a component of the law that we still must fulfill in order to be a super follower of Christ. But likewise, on the flip side, you also see Paul dealing with the same kind of issues on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. The idea that if Christ has done everything, well then, hey, let's sin all the more. Let's let the desires of the flesh run wild. So Paul has to deal with both of these ends of the spectrum. One, you want to do things in your body to make God happy with you. The other thing is you say, I can do anything in my body because God is already happy with me. So Paul encourages the people there in Galatia to continue to listen to the word and to cease from all of these earthly speculations about what I can or cannot do in the body to either make God happier or to not worry about making God angry. So Paul will encourage those who want to dwell and walk in the works of the flesh instead to walk in the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who works through the means of the message of Christ, through the gospel. And so that's why Paul will say, now this is confusing to me. You began on this, on a very wonderful note. You began the race and you were starting off well, but who turned you off to the side here? You had your first step and it was great. You started with the message of the cross, Christ being publicly proclaimed to you as crucified. And we preach Christ crucified and nothing else. And through that message, you receive the gift of the Spirit, as the Spirit brings to you the gift of faith. But you started off so well with that message, the message of the cross through which we receive the Spirit, but yet you don't want to continue to receive the Spirit in that way. You think that there are other ways to make yourself more spiritual, either by doing things in your body to please God or by doing whatever you want in your body because it doesn't matter. So Paul addresses these individuals and says, you've begun with the work of the Holy Spirit, continue with the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who desires to be received through the hearing with faith of the message of the cross. And through these means, this is where you abide with Christ, and Christ abides with you, and you abide in his word, and you bear much fruit, and the Holy Spirit works in you the fruits of the Spirit. Namely, and primarily, we see that fruit of love as Paul lists these all out in Galatians. But it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who is received from the word of Christ. It is Christ who speaks this Spirit-filled word. It is Christ who gives to us the Spirit, not something that we can accomplish or do, but it is Christ who gives out of grace. Let's look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we have this passage starting at verse 34. For he, which would be Christ, whom God has sent, utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so here from this passage in John chapter 3, we learn that Christ is the one who gives the Spirit. The Son of God gives the Spirit without measure. And the Son of God gives the Spirit through His words that He speaks to His people, that they would believe in Him, and by believing they would have eternal life. But those who refuse to hear the word of Christ, as this passage would say, who do not obey the Son, that is, those who refuse to listen and to hear what He has to say, will not see life, but will remain in the wrath of God. But Christ has come so that we would have life. And He comes to give us life by giving to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who speaks in the Word of truth that Christ Himself declares to us. Later on in John chapter 6, we read this as Jesus speaks to us. Jesus says, starting at verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him." That's John chapter 6, verses 63 through 64. Again, the words of Jesus give spirit and life. The words of Jesus are spirit and life. For it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. He is the life-giving Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. But it's not the flesh. The flesh is of no help at all. And so when Jesus talks about the flesh in this passage, it's this logical mind, the earthly understanding, the human way of thinking, the human way of doing things. It's that flesh, the flesh without life in it, the flesh without the Spirit in it. But Jesus comes that we may have life, and He speaks the Spirit into us. He breathes the Spirit into us with His Word. And so as this passage continues in John chapter 6, you drop down to verses 66 and following, and we hear this. "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" So this is John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68. Again, Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus speaks the Spirit and truth in His Word, which is Spirit and truth. And it is the Spirit who gives life. His words are filled with the Spirit. And His words give the Spirit. We receive the Spirit through the words of Christ. And so here you have those who are listening to Jesus, those who are beginning to be students, that is, disciples, but then they turn back. They resist the work of the Holy Spirit. They quench the work of the Spirit of God. And they no longer walk with Jesus. Rather than take their refuge in Jesus, they flee away from Him. They would rather remain in the dark than continue to walk in the light. They would rather dwell in their own death, in their own sin, rather than live in Christ who takes away sin. But it is Christ who speaks the Spirit-filled Word. And it is Christ who then sends out His apostles to proclaim this Word of truth with the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles are sent out to continue to speak the words of Jesus, in which we have eternal life, in which the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, is given. And so you have the apostles sent out, and they continue to proclaim this life-giving message of the crucified Christ. And then you have the apostles writing letters to those who have come into the light through the work of the Holy Spirit, who opens eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. So that the apostles continue to speak this life-giving, spirit-filled word to the disciples of Christ. And so you have, for instance, in the letter to the Ephesians, here's the Apostle Paul writing to those in Ephesus, those who have been converted by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes, and he says this, starting at verse 13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Here Paul is talking to those who have been called by the gospel, those who are saints, that is, those who are holy by being baptized into Christ, being given the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, you baptized believers have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee that continues to work in our lives that we would continue to hear the message of the cross. It is the Holy Spirit who desires to be at work sanctifying us and enlightening us with the gospel. He calls and he gathers and he continues to work in the proclamation of Christ. And so in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul goes on in verse 16. Starting there, he says this, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." So that's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Here Paul wants to encourage those who have heard the word of truth, those who have been converted through the message of the cross, those that the Holy Spirit has begun a good work in and who will be faithful to complete it on the day of the Lord's return. And so Paul prays for these individuals, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work, that the Spirit of wisdom would give the gift of spiritual wisdom, that the Spirit of revelation would give the gifts of revealing the knowledge of Christ in the words that are spoken, that the Spirit who enlightens would enlighten them, opening the eyes of their hearts so that their hearts would not grow dull or become calloused and refuse, becoming stiff-necked and uncircumcised like the people of God did in days of old. So Paul is encouraging us, he's instructing us to stay in the word of Christ, the message of the crucified one, whose blood has set us free to be the people of God. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, he writes this, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Likewise, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, he says this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.